And if you don't know the story, quickly, Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale began a TV ministry Sunday nights, same channel. We had continued doing what we do. But in a conversation with the station manager, I asked inquisitively, how can we get more time? How can we take the message of Jesus Christ and see it works its way into more homes? With that, he responded and said, it'd be great if we saw something a bit more ecumenical, see a little more unity in the body. Well, it'd probably been a year or so since I'd heard Dan Sutherland speak. Nonetheless, that one time, hearing him, I was convinced he had that kind of heart. We're brothers. In the same way, Mike Potts, Presbyterian Church, yeah, again, there was that brotherhood spirit. Each time I'd spend time, I knew the denominational walls, they weren't to them worth erecting. So with a couple of phone calls, we met and we began to talk through the possibilities of co-laboring together the TV ministry. If you haven't seen the show, it's called Word on the Street. And when we get together, the glorious thing that happens is that a Baptist, a Presbyterian, and a non-denominational guy, well, we find we've got a whole lot more in common than we've ever had to disagree about. What has that done to the body of Christ in South Florida? Our objective has been to let them see that we, as brothers, we have a whole lot more that we can agree upon. And if our focus is the same, if our purpose and agenda is the same, hey, whether Mike sprinkles or Dan dunks doesn't matter to me. I'm more interested. We're seeing people saved and we're seeing lives transformed in the churches in South Florida. Brothers, the scriptures declare how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And the wonderful thing that has happened is that Mike and Dan, although in the beginning of the program, we really didn't know, now we can't wait to spend time together. God has graciously knit my heart with these two men in the preparation for our time together. We just knew it was imperative for you as men to begin to feel and sense what we three men enjoy as brothers. Baptist, Presbyterian, no. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, Greek, barbarian, Presbyterian or Baptist, Methodist or Episcopalian. Listen, we're one in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I want you to warmly welcome with me my friend, Dan Sutherland. Dan?
We're going to talk today about why Baptists have baptism correct. No, that's not what we're going to do. It is a great, great honor to be with you here today for a lot of reasons. First of all, to be at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. How many of you men are from Calvary Chapel? Give it up. Give it up big. Woo! Yeah. I think you know this, but if you don't, your church is being modeled all across America. You have an influence that reaches across the country and around the globe. I don't know if you know that, but I know that. And I am really honored to be here with you today. It's a great and a wonderful thing. Secondly, it's always a great thing to be with Bob Coy and Mike Potts. They are my buddies, and it's really been a joy for me to get to know them. Thirdly, I really thought it was going to be a phenomenal honor to be with 2,500 men today until I walked into the bathroom. Woo. Hey. What did you guys eat last night? That's what I want to know. Man, I am telling you. Tough deal today. I'm about half sick this morning. I've got bronchitis. We've done a pastor's conference at Flamingo this week. We had 251 pastors from 21 states and four foreign countries that came, and God met us. It was a wonderful time. But I spoke for 3 days solid, and typically when I get worn out, where I get sick is right here, and I'm there today. So I'm going to ask you to pray that I'll have enough voice to finish, and I think God will give me that. I was not here last night. I called Bob, and I said, the only shot I've got at being able to go in the morning is to rest last night. And I heard Bob did a great job, did he? Yeah? That's good. I just want you to know that was my sermon. Bob called earlier in the week. He said, Dan, I can't get anything from God for the men. Do you have something? Did he give me credit? Bob, my goodness, brother. Here's the men's rules for this morning, okay? Scratch where you itch. You can do that. There's no ladies around. Secondly, keep each other awake, because that's what the ladies do when they're with us. So somebody's nodding off, you get them awake. And thirdly, I'm going to ask you today to expect God to speak. Now, I know he already did last night, but he wants to do it again. You see, in the Old Testament, we find that God can even use a donkey to speak when somebody's available to what God needs to say. I'm willing to be the donkey today. Some people would use a stronger word. I'm willing to be that too. But the real issue today is not how good I'm going to be. The real issue today is not even how prepared I am. The real issue today is not, do I have anything to say? The real issue today, and every time you come to hear the Word of God, is your heart ready? Because if your heart's ready, God will speak. And if he can't speak through me, he'll speak despite me. He'll speak around me. So I'm going to ask you just for a moment to bow your hearts before the Lord. Father, what a great thing to be with a group of men where we can have fun, where we can celebrate you, and where we can listen for your voice. And God, I confess to you today, if you don't show up, this is a waste of time. If you don't speak, Father, then there's nothing to be here for. So I ask you to speak. Lord, there are 2,000 plus men here with hungry hearts this morning. Would you honor their hearts? Would you honor your word? Would you honor yourself in this moment? In Christ we believe this. Amen. My assignment today is to talk about the power of testimony. And boy, I'm excited about doing that. I'm going to encourage you to take notes, okay? Find a pen or a pencil. If you don't have one, steal, borrow, beg one. You never thought you'd hear that in church, did you? Steal something, yeah. Take notes. There's three reasons to take notes. Number one is it helps you stay focused. Number two is you've got something afterwards you can go back to. And number three, I quit in 30 minutes if you take notes, and I go an hour and a half if you don't. All of a sudden, everybody's reaching for a pen. That's amazing how that works. Write these down on a piece of note paper, on the bottom of your shoe, on your arm, on something. What I'm going to give you today is four keys to a powerful testimony. That's the title. So write that down. Four keys to a powerful testimony. And what I want you to have when we finish is all four of these keys written down, the title and the keys, and anything else God happens to whisper in your ear along the way. You know, if God just, you're listening, all of a sudden, wham, God just nudges you with the truth that's yours, then you write that one down, okay? That's what I am hoping for today and what I believe that God is going to do. Now, I acknowledge today that we have two audiences here. We have an audience here today of the already convinced. Those are the guys that have already committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And I am glad you're here. And real honestly, this lesson is for you today. This teaching time is for you. But if you're here today just checking this thing out, you're a seeker. You believe in God, but you haven't linked into Jesus Christ yet as your personal relationship to God. And you're checking this thing out. This is for you today too, because what we're going to do today is I'm going to be real open and I'm going to tell you how we want to win you. You see, we have an open strategy in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's nothing hidden. And we just want to say out loud today, these are the four things we're going to try to do to win you. And these are the four things that I'm encouraging those of you that are already convinced of who Jesus is to commit again today to do. So let's look at four powerful keys. Four keys to a powerful testimony. Number one is this. Live an authentic Christian life. Would you write that down? Live an authentic Christian life. Now, when I say the word authentic, what comes to mind? Turn to the person next to you and whisper two or three definitions of authentic. Go ahead. Go ahead. What comes to mind? Yeah, you guys know what authentic is. Let me guess the words that I heard. I bet you heard the word real. I bet you heard the word consistent. The word integrity. That's what being authentic is. Authentic is when you're the same on the inside as you are on the outside. Authentic is when your actions and your beliefs and your words and your attitudes all line up. When they're all the same. Authentic is when you're the same when the lights are out that you are when the lights are on. That's what authentic is. Authentic is when you're the same when nobody's looking as you are when everybody is watching and the spotlight is on you as well. And the Bible says clearly that we have to live an authentic Christian life. Listen to these verses, 1 Peter 2:15. It is God's will that your good lives should silence those who foolishly condemn the gospel without knowing what it can do for them. Translation, there's no better answer to the questions people raise than living an authentic life. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify you. Is that what that verse says? That's not what it says. That they see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. In other words, we ought to live such authentic lives that people go, man, there is something different about that guy. He's got to know something about God I don't know. He's got to be plugged into a source that I don't have. He's got to have a power flowing through him that's not in me. That's what it is to live an authentic life. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, verse you may not be real aware of, powerful verse, says, your daily lives should not embarrass God, but bring joy to him who invited you into his kingdom to share his glory. Translation, when we become Christian, we're God's billboards. That's what you are. You are a walking advertisement for Jesus Christ. Whether you want to be or not, when you take Christ into your life, you become a walking advertisement for Jesus Christ. Romans 14:7 says, we're not our own bosses to live or die as we ourselves might choose. You're a commercial for Jesus Christ. Now, I know nobody in the room watches TV, right? Yeah, typical guys crowd. You like to watch the ball games. Maybe you watch a little ESPN. Maybe you don't watch any, but I watch a little bit of TV. The commercials, though, to me, are some of the most interesting parts of TV. Have you noticed there are some absolutely awful commercials on TV? And there are some really great commercials on TV, too. Two of my favorites that I'll give you as examples. Have you seen the local commercial? You can tell it's local. Where they have the two talking fish. You know the one I'm talking about? I won't say the business. Knowing my luck, the guy probably is a part here at Calvary Chapel. So I won't say the business. But he's got one fish and the other one's talking. I mean, this is a definitely not ready for national syndication commercial. Nowhere near it. But one of my favorite commercials came out about Christmas time a year ago. It was the Ken and Barbie commercial. You know the one where I'm talking about with the Nissan commercial? Oh, it was too cool. It was too cool, man. I was remembering all that stuff as a kid, you know. There's some bad commercials. There's some good commercials. Now, here's my question. Which one are you? You are an advertisement for Jesus Christ. You don't have a choice about that. When you take him into your life, you become a walking billboard for Jesus Christ. Which one are you? Are you a good commercial? When people see the advertisement that you are, do they want Jesus? Or are you one of those tasteless, bad commercials? When we take Christ into our lives, we write his name across the T-shirt of our daily lives. And people are now judging Jesus by what they see of him in us. If you want to be a powerful testimony for God, you got to begin by living an authentic Christian life. You can't give it away till you live it every day. Period. You can't give your faith away till you live it every day. So the first step to a powerful testimony is I want to live an authentic Christian life. Here's the second step. Would you write this down? I need to build relationships with unchurched people. I need to build relationships with unchurched people. Now, I grew up in a church. I grew up in a Baptist church. My daddy used to say that he was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when he would die, he'd be Baptist dead. I mean, we went to church from the time that I can remember. I was in church 9 months before I was born. You with me? I mean, I was living clear back then. I was in church then, too. But I did not find Christ until I was a senior in high school. I've been around church a lot, but I never saw the reality of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, I grew up in a church where the preacher would say, "Don't hang out with them pagans." Now, he was a Texas preacher, okay? That's the way he taught. "Don't hang out with lost people." Took me a while to get a hold of what that word "lost" meant. Now, I understand his heart. What he was saying was this: if you hang out with the wrong crowd, they can bring you down. That's got truth to it. The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals or good character. There's no doubt about that. Our best friends as Christians ought to be Christians. The people you're closest to need to be people that you model or that could be mentors for you in your life. But the other side of this equation is true, too. One of the reasons we don't win anybody to Christ is we don't hang out with anybody that doesn't already know him. Who did Jesus hang out with? Let's have some fun. This is quite a crowd. Let's be real specific. I heard sinners down here. He definitely hung out with sinners. I heard tax collectors. Now, what that means is the IRS gone crooked, which may be redundant. I'm not sure. Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. He hung out with fishermen. Now, we kind of miss this, but fishermen were kind of the rough, tough crowd of Jesus' day. You know, they were smelly. You with me? I mean, if you worked with fish all day, every day, you had fish in your soul. These were not people that were looked up to in that society. But he hung out with them. He hung out with prostitutes. That's not exactly something we'd want our kids to do, is it? He hung out with so many party people that they said of him, "You are a drunkard and a glutton. You're the friend of sinners, the wine bibber," the King James says. Well, that's a King James word, isn't it? A wine bibber. I got a picture of a bib and a wine, and the guy's just dripping it all over him. You know? I mean, they accused Jesus of that. Why? Because he did. He hung out with the worst folks he could find. Why'd he do that? I think he said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." I think he said, "It is not the well that need a physician, but those that are sick." He deliberately went after unchurched people. You have to build relationships with unchurched folks if you're going to have a powerful testimony for Jesus Christ. Why? Because people come to Christ over relationship bridges. That's how people come to Christ. How'd you come to Christ? Somebody cared enough about you to get close to you. They built a relationship first. They didn't stop you on a street corner and say, "Man, you're going to hell today if you don't turn." That's not the way most of us come to Christ. Most of us come to Christ because somebody befriends us. Somebody demonstrates care. They demonstrate the love of Christ. They build that relationship bridge. And once the bridge is built, then they're able to tell us about Christ and we listen. Now, Jesus did that, but notice his disciples did that too. In fact, it tells us in the Bible about Levi organizing a party specifically to do that. Listen to this. "That night, Levi invited fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners to his house to be dinner guests." Why? So they could meet Jesus and the disciples. What a concept. He had lost people over. Who'd he have? He had tax collectors. He was one of those. That's who he knew. He had them to his house. Why? So he could build relationship bridges and introduce them to Jesus Christ. You and I do the same thing if we want to be effective. If we want to be effective. Now, the Pharisees didn't like it. By the way, the religious uppity-ups never do like what really works. Do y'all know that? I mean, there's always a Pharisee in the crowd pointing their crooked finger at you saying that's not the right way to do it. And they were pointing at Jesus. Listen to what they said. Same passage, Luke 5. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples about his eating with notorious sinners. And Jesus answered them, 'It's the sick who need a doctor, not those in good health. My purpose is to invite sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those," listen, "who think themselves already good enough.'" Jesus went after the lost. Now, one of the reasons that many Christians never win anybody to faith in Christ is the only people we hang out with are the already convinced. You see, if you're not careful, that's the trap of church. You can be here 7 nights a week. You can have all your friends already, the convinced folks, the ones that have already bought into Jesus Christ, and soon you're not building any relationships with unchurched people. So we got to work at both. Our intimate relationships with Christians, yes. But do we build relationships with unchurched people so we can win them to Christ? Yes, we have to do that. I play softball on a Friday night co-ed softball team. It's not a serious team. I play very crummy second base. That's my best position, crummy second base. And I play in a secular softball league. I do not play in a church softball league. Now, there are two reasons for that, and I want to tell you. Number one reason is the worst behavior I've ever seen in my life is in church softball leagues. I'm telling you, some of those guys should not be doing that with the church's name written across their back. That's just the reality. But number two is I want to hang with some lost folks. I want to be with some pagans. Now, when I go out there, I don't wear a T-shirt that says Pastor Dan Sutherland, Flamingo Road Church. I just go out there and I try to be a normal, crummy second baseman. I got to tell you this story. In fact, there's one other couple on the team that when we first started 4 years ago are also part of the church. And they said, hey, Dan, you're talking about building relationships with unchurched people. Why don't you come play softball with us on Friday night? And I had to do it. You know, I just preached about it in a sermon. They're asking me to put it in play. I had to do it. So I go out there and I play with them. And we made this deal. We said, don't tell them that I'm a pastor. Just let them get to know me as a person. And when we get a chance to share about Christ, we'll do that. So, you know, the word's kind of getting out slow. And we've got a new girl that shows up one night. And I've seen this girl before and she's seen me, but we can't figure out where. And in the middle of about the third or fourth inning, I'm playing second base. And this girl's in the dugout and she hollers out, I know who you are. I'm going, oh, man. I said, yeah. I hollered back at her, and she said, yeah, yeah. And I've got to tell you this part. Our church does a Christmas pageant every year. We did it at Sunrise Musical Theater last year. But before we got that large, we did it at Cooper City High School. And back then, we were doing it at Cooper City High School. And at the end of that pageant every year, three of the pastors of the church come out, and we sing the closing song. And I'm one of the three guys that does that. So back to second base story here. She says, yeah, I know who you are. You're one of those guys that sings that last song in that Christmas show over at the high school. Now, at this point, the entire ball game stops. You know? This is not general conversation for a middle of an inning. And they're looking at me at second base. I said, yeah, yeah, I'm one of those guys. She said, do you go to that church? I said, yeah, I do. I go to that church. It's a great church. Got to tell the truth, you know. She says, well, I'm going to come see you at that church sometime. Would that be okay? I said, great. Now, I didn't tell her I was a pastor. She shows up the next Sunday at church, and I'm standing up here. Scared me, too. And she comes up to me after the service and says, you know, just tears in her eyes. I just want to tell you that it was so cool to be in your church today, and I think it's so awesome that you're a normal person playing second base. The world is looking for normal Christians. Do you hear that? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But if you don't build relationships, they don't find Christ. Eight families have come to know Christ during the church today because of softball. Eight families. That's a God thing. Build relationships with unchurched people. Don't just pass them by. Jesus never just passed anybody by. He stopped and he built relationship. First of all, I've got to live an authentic Christian life. Secondly, I've got to build that relationship. Third thing I got to do is share my faith story. Would you write that down? Share my faith story. In other words, I need to tell them what Jesus has done for me. That's what you tell them. I need to tell them what Jesus has done for me. Check out Acts 22:15. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And Acts 26:16. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Notice what Jesus said to a man when he healed him. He said, return to your house and describe the great things God has done for you. Now, I honestly believe that many of us struggle with this idea of sharing our testimony or witnessing because we don't understand what that means. Let's define witness just for a minute, okay? Let's define that word just for a minute. To witness literally means to tell others what great things God has done for you. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you've got to answer every question they have. I can't answer all their questions, and I'm supposed to be able to. I've still got questions. Can everybody in the room be honest enough? Anybody's got a question about God and how he does things, raise your hand. I got some questions. You know what? I'm going to carry some of them clear to heaven. But I believe when I see Jesus face to face, my question marks are going to be yanked into exclamation points. Boom. I mean, we're just going to know then. We're going to know fully then, face to face, the Bible says. But short of there, we're not going to know. And witnessing does not mean you can quote 46 Bible verses. And witnessing doesn't mean you've got enough theology down that you can answer all their questions. Witnessing means, I'd like to tell you what Jesus has done for me. That's what it is. I want to tell you what great things God has done for Dan Sutherland. Now, here's the greatness of that. You can't argue with what God's done for Dan Sutherland. Because it's personal. It's my story. And that's why we encourage folks, as they witness, just tell people what Jesus has done for you. Tell them how he has changed you. That is the idea. We had this pastor's conference this week. I mentioned that to you. And one of the pastors came up to me after one of the conferences and said, Dan, your church has grown from 300 to 2,000 in just a few years. You've started 16 mission churches. I don't know how in the world you're having that kind of growth or what's going on. Tell me how you advertise. And I said, word of mouth. He said, yeah, I know word of mouth. Well, what else do you do? I said, nothing. What do you mean nothing? Nothing. We're not in the yellow pages. We're not on billboards. We don't do mass mailers. We don't do any of that. He said, how's the word get out? I said, our folks go tell other people. Isn't that how it gets out? How'd you get to Calvary Chapel? Bob came to your house and threatened you, right? That's not how you got to Calvary Chapel or to whatever church it is that you're in today. You got there because somebody said, there's a God thing happening over here. Come and be part of it. That's what witnessing is. Witnessing is, I got to tell you about the God thing that's going on in my life. I got to tell you how Jesus has changed me. I got to tell you who I was before Jesus and who I am now after Jesus. And what he's done for me, he can do for you. That's all witnessing is. We don't need to be afraid of this, guys. We think if we don't have the answers, we can't do it. They're not looking for all the answers. They're looking for, is it real to you? Now, sometimes we're not effective because we do some things that are ineffective. What's not effective? Thank you for asking. Three quick things. First, don't be odd for God when you witness. Don't be odd for God. Now, here's what I'm saying. For too many years, Christians have been people with a big black look carrying a big black book. You with me? And we get on that preaching edge. And we get into that thing of being so strange and so odd for God that people are afraid of us. The world really is looking for a Christian that's normal. They really are. They're looking for somebody that lives everyday life and plays crummy second base, but they still love Jesus Christ. They're not looking for a fanatic. If they want fanatics, they can get it on TV. Are you with me? Hello? You see, most of the world watches some of that TV and they say, we could never do that. I can't afford that much makeup. I better leave that alone. That's what I better do. Don't be odd for God. Now, I'm telling you, the seekers I hang with look at that stuff on TV and they say, if that's what being a Christian's like, I don't want anything to do with it. But if being a Christian's like being kind of strange but normal like you, that might be okay. Don't be odd for God. Secondly, don't preach. Preachers ought to preach. Witnesses ought to just tell the story. Don't preach. If you raise your voice, you've lost them. If you go into hellfire and brimstone and damnation mode, you've lost them. If you go into condemnation or legalism mode, you've lost them. You know what draws people to Christ? Grace. Grace draws people to Christ. And if they don't hear grace in my tone, And in my attitude and in my words, they're not drawn. Don't preach. Just tell the story. And the third thing that you don't want to do is don't argue. Don't argue. I used to think I could argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You know what? I never have argued anybody into the kingdom of God. You don't argue people into the kingdom of God. You love people into the kingdom of God. If they've got a question that's this big, give them an answer that's this big. Not a theological treatise. I used to try to argue the Jehovah's Witness folks that came to my door into the kingdom of God. Now I just argue with them to keep them away from my neighbors. You don't argue people in, okay? You can't do that. You can't do that. Number four, okay? After you've modeled authenticity, after you've built a relationship bridge, after you've shared your faith story, here's the fourth step. Invite your unchurched friend to church. Invite them to church. Now, a lot of us think this is the first step. It's not the first step. You got to live a life in front of them that proves you're different first. You got to build a relationship that proves you care second. You've got to tell them your own story so they know personally what's happened to you. And then you invite them to church. You invite them to church. Now, I'd like you to write down a formula here, okay? It's going to be a strange one. Here it is. H-O-T-L equals 726. Yeah, I said it right. H-O-T-L. Write it down. H-O-T-L equals 726. Now, that's not a misspelled Motel 6 deal, okay? That's not what it is. H-O-T-L stands for House of the Lord. House of the Lord. And 726 is the number of times that church or sanctuary or House of the Lord is mentioned in the Bible. Now, when God says something to me once, I try to listen. Do you? If he says it to me two or three times, I think he's real serious about it. 726 times the Bible talks about the importance of church. 726 times. It's got to be part of our testimony strategy. Now, Psalm 122:1 is one of those times. It's a verse that many of us know. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Would you say that out loud with me? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, that verse tells us how to invite people to church. So let's break it down real quickly, okay? Number one, invite them with gladness. The verse says, I was glad when they said to me. Where'd the guy that was invited get his gladness? He got it from the person that did the inviting. You see, joy is contagious. Is that true? You like being around joyful people, or would you rather be around a martyr? I like to shoot martyrs. That's what I like to do with martyrs. I don't have much patience with martyrs. Mercy is not even on my spiritual gift inventory. I don't do well with that. I really don't. Mike Potts has got mercy for he and I both. I don't have much. I really don't. So I like to be around joyful people. It's contagious. How you invite them is important. If you invite them with gladness, they're likely to come. It says, I was glad when they said to me. It doesn't say I was mad. It doesn't say I was sad. It doesn't say I was bored. It says I was glad. By the way, did you know that a Gallup survey has been done asking people to name the most boring place in America? The funeral home came in second. This is actually true. Do you know what came in first? Church. I think it's a sin for worship to be boring. I really do. I think it's a sin to take this book, the most exciting book that's ever been written, God's Word, and bore people with it. So don't bore them with how you invite them either. Some of us invite people to church like this. You know, you're probably busy Saturday or Sunday. And even if you're not busy, you probably got other things you'd rather do. And, you probably don't want to come, but if you ever want to go to church with me, it'd be okay. Are they coming? Would you come? If they say, I have really found this cool, awesome, God thing church. It has changed my life. And I'd like to invite you to come with me. In fact, you come with me and we'll go out to eat afterwards. Now, food always gets them. Okay? Food always gets them. And the reason you ask them to go out to eat afterwards is not just, by the way, pick up the check. Okay? Don't let them pay for it. The reason you ask them out afterwards is so you can talk about the experience they just had. So you ask them with gladness, folks. You ask them with gladness. That really, really is important. Secondly, when you ask them to church, you got to ask them to come with you. Invite them to come with you. In other words, bring them. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Pick them up. Hey, listen, I'd love for you to come to the 6 o'clock Saturday night service here at Calvary. And tell you what, I'll be by your house at 5:15 because the crowd kind of fills up in there and we want to get a good seat. And we'll go get something afterwards, so I'll pick you up 5:15. That's a whole lot easier than them meeting you here. Pick them up. Bring them with you. Make it a deal. Make it a date. You know, do that. Thirdly, invite them to see what God is doing. Now, that's major. 96% of Americans claim they believe in God. 39% of Americans will be in church this weekend. Do you hear a little discrepancy there? Do you? That means that 57%, if you do the math, of Americans have not quit on God, but they've quit on church. They still got some kind of general belief in God, but they've quit on church. But if you can say to them, there's a God thing happening in my church, it's an exciting thing. Lives are changing. You know, people are committing. You just need to come and check out what God's doing. Now, if you're not in a church, you can invite them to. Get in one. Because this is what church ought to be. Church ought to be a safe place to bring your unchurched friends to hear a dangerous message. Did y'all get that? Write that down. That's the best thing I've said all day. Write that down. Church ought to be a safe place to bring your unchurched friends to hear a dangerous message. Now, here's what that means. Safe place means that you won't embarrass them, and you won't pressure them, and you won't expect them to become Billy Graham overnight. You just let them come at their own pace. You bring them. But the dangerous message part, is the gospel dangerous? Oh, yeah. It's life-changing. It's the most life-changing reality in the universe. So bring them with you. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You got those 4 points? How do you have a powerful testimony? Number one, you got to live an authentic Christian life. I saw 2,000 guys raising their hands a while ago. That was an offering to the Lord if you've lived the life this week. It was an insult to Him if you've lived like hell. If you've lived like hell all week long, it's an insult to Him to walk in and act like you can praise Him. Because you got to live an authentic life. There is no power in your testimony without authenticity. Secondly, you got to build those relationships with unchurched people. Close proximity is the idea here. How do you catch a cold? You get with somebody that's got a cold. How do you catch Christianity? You get somebody that builds a relationship to you so you can come across that bridge to Christ. And thirdly, you share your faith story. It's not theology and it's not 100 Bible verses. You see, witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all it is. Witnessing is to one sinner telling another sinner where to get help. That's all it is. And fourthly, you invite them to church. You bring them with you. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we finish. Which one of those four has your name on it? Some of you are saying, I need to do all four of these. No, you won't do four things. Which one of those needs attention in your life today? The authenticity issue, the building relationship issue, the telling the verbal story issue, or the inviting them to church issue. Just star one or circle one, will you? And we're going to pray together. And we're going to give that one to the Lord right now. Because God wants these 2,500 men to take Fort Lauderdale for Christ. Would that be an awesome thing? See, I'm impressed with Calvary Chapel having 9,000, and I'm impressed with Coral Springs Pres having 1,600, and I'm impressed with Flamingo Road having 2,000, but the reality is 90% of this community still doesn't know Christ. And we're not done, guys. And I believe when I stand face to face with my Maker, He's going to say, Sutherland, I put you in Fort Lauderdale in the 1990s in the most unchurched city in America so that you could win people to Christ. What'd you do about it? What'd you do about your testimony? You got the one thing? Let's give it to God right now. Father, we would really like to be used by you. We would like to be tools that you can pour your life through. We'd like to see our lost friends and neighbors and co-workers come to know you. God, that is our heart. So would you do whatever it takes in us to be able to work through us? We give you our authenticity, our relationships, our witness, our inviting people to your house. Don't let us just slide by. May the powerful testimony of Jesus Christ live in and through us. It's our prayer. Amen.
If you are ready to turn from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ so that you can receive the forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life, then take a moment to bow your head and pray a prayer like this one, right now. God, I am sorry for my sin. I turn from it right now. I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and life right now. Be my Lord, Savior, and friend. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving and receiving me right now. Thank you that my sin is forgiven and that I am going to heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you now.